When Jesus was born, he was placed in a manger. Now, when you think of manger, you probably think of the nativity sets you've seen as you've driven around or even in your own neighborhood. You know, safe, calm, sweet. But there was nothing pretty about this. I mean, he was surrounded by animals. Not exactly the place you could imagine birthing a child. Not only that, not only was it not ideal, Mary and Joseph were displaced. They were forced to travel away from their home due to a decree from the Roman Empire. So they felt out of control. They felt inconvenienced, probably felt unsettled. And this manger, it's not what you think it was. It was actually a feeding trough made out of stone. Think of it this way. Think of your dog's food bowl, right? Ordinary, functional, but definitely not what you thought it would be. And there was no soft straw for baby Jesus to be laid in. It was very unclean and definitely not safe. Not only that, they couldn't find a place to stay, so they ended up in a cave. So it was cold, dark, damp. Oh, and the smell. Just imagine mildew mixed with manure. Yeah, that's where Jesus was placed, in a manger. Yet this manger became a throne. Not because of what it was, but because of who was placed in it. And it's not exactly the throne you and I would choose, right? Or the way we would expect a king to come. I mean, I would have expected a giant fanfare, a parade, celebration, news outlets, notification on my phone going, the king is here. But that didn't happen, did it? It was silent and no one knew except Mary. Mary and Joseph knew, but it was so quiet. But this is the reason we should pause and pay attention. Because he could have marched in all his glory into the heart of Rome and showed them splendor like they'd never known. Yet he chose such a different and unique way than any other kings would come. Not to threaten power the way the world expects, but to redefine what power actually is. Earlier, we read Luke's account of the Christmas story. Mary and Joseph leaving, traveling, Jesus being born in a manger. And then after that, angels appear to shepherds in the quiet of night, announcing that good news of great joy for all people were here. And then a choir sang. And at that moment, the shepherds ran to see Jesus. But what I want to introduce you to is a different part of the Christmas story with a different group of people who caused such a stir that the ruling king of the region and of the time felt deeply threatened. And this group of people, when they showed up, they asked a question and made a statement that caused everybody to start talking. And so I want to read you Matthew's account of the Christmas story sometime later after Jesus was born. And Matthew was one of Jesus's earliest followers. After he became a tax collector, he started following Jesus. Here's what Matthew writes. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." So Magi, these are traditionally known as wise men, but they were astrologers. They were scholars. And these were educated outsiders who were watching the skies and waiting for the hope of the coming Messiah, looking at the stars for years. And at this moment, they found that star and ended up in Jerusalem asking, "Where is the king of the Jews?" That already caused a stir, but then the second thing they said was, "So that we may worship him." That word worship, it denotes value, it's reverence, it's respect, it's even submission and surrender. And so for them, this newborn king brought joy. This worship brought joy. The long-awaited king had finally come, God's final king, who would overthrow Rome and they would stop the oppression of the nation of Israel. And then Rome finds out. Let's continue. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. So enter into the story, King Herod. In historical context, in historical texts, he is also known as Herod the Great. He was the regional king of Judea, which contained the cities of Bethlehem and Jerusalem. And he ruled from 37 BC until his death in 4 BC. And he was ruling while Judea was still under Roman influence. And since he was appointed by Rome, he was literally the king of the Jews at the time. And Herod was king, but his authority was borrowed because Rome gave it to him. He was essentially middle management. And you can just imagine, if you've ever felt a threat to your power, how he felt at that time. Because he hears about this other king, and not just any king, a king these scholars, these well-respected people want to worship. And so his insecurity rises up immediately. And how people in power respond to threats to their power determines whether they're worthy of that power. For the Magi, worship brought joy. For Herod, worship felt like a threat. Let's continue. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. Some translations use the word Messiah here because, contrary to popular belief, Christ was not Jesus's last name. It was actually the Christ, which meant Messiah, anointed one, the coming one, God's final king. So he asked them where the Christ was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people, Israel. So Herod, threatened, gets all the experts of the law, our Old Testament, which included the prophets and the law. He got them all together and he said, tell me where this king is born, where this child is born. And they land in the Jewish prophet Micah's text that says, this prophecy that says, he will be born in Bethlehem. Now, I want to pause real quick and explain something. This is a big deal. You see, when Jesus came, his life and death and resurrection fulfilled every single prophecy in the Old Testament, over 300. And those prophecies were not general, generic prophecies that anyone could fulfill. They were very specific. Think of it this way. You hear it's going to rain in Atlanta, and you know better than that. So you check your weather app and you go, oh, it's gonna rain in Buford at 3 p.m. That's how specific. So the fact that Micah predicted Bethlehem and it happened is a huge deal because Bethlehem, it wasn't this major metropolitan city. It was a small rural community. Some experts believe it was as little as 300 to 1,000 people who lived there. That's smaller than some of our neighborhoods around here. I mean, our family every year has a tradition of getting hot chocolate and then going to the Hidden Falls neighborhood to go look at Christmas lights. And if you've ever been there, it's like a competition. They've got awards. They try to one-up each other, and we love it. So if you live in Hidden Falls, thank you for your ministry, because we do it every year. We love it. But that neighborhood was probably bigger than Bethlehem. And if you've ever grown up in a small town, you know what that's like. Everybody knows your business. God chose that obscure village, that place, to bring hope for all. Let's continue. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." This is what I love about the Bible. Do you sense the sarcasm there? Right? His view of worship was very different than the Magi. After that, after they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. Imagine searching for years, reading the text, waiting for this star, and it arrives, it stops. They were thrilled. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Just imagine this scene. You hear a knock on the door, and there's a cavalcade with some very well-respected scholars at the front that everyone knows, asking where your child is. And when they go to him, they present him with indescribable value, gifts of indescribable value that are actually describe his life, the purpose of his life. And then after they present those, they bow down and worship him. Just think about that. You don't bow down to anyone who isn't in power and authority. That's the sign of respect to a king. And they recognized authority, not through force, but through presence. And then if you know the rest of the story, they leave, but they go back a different way because they saw a vision and said they shouldn't go tell Herod where the child was. And Herod finds out and he is furious and he decides to take action, killing all the boys in Bethlehem under the age of 2. That's how Herod responded to this news. His fear turned to violence. His control turned destructive. We know this. That's where unchecked power always leads. Herod ruled through fear, through force, and through authority. He had power, but not peace. Yet Jesus came and fulfilled another prophecy from the prophet Isaiah that said, "And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end." Doesn't that sound like a great king? Doesn't that sound like a king worth following? You see, Herod demanded peace through control. Yet Jesus, he came to offer peace because he is the Prince of Peace. Herod, he just wanted to elevate himself. Well, Jesus came to elevate his father. Herod lived surrounded by servants, and Jesus came as a servant. And not only did he state it, he showed us the ultimate sacrifice by going to the cross for us. Herod's rule would end when Rome decided. Jesus' kingdom will never end. Herod demanded that people come to him. Jesus, Emmanuel, which means God with us, left his heavenly throne and came down to us. Herod would eventually be humbled if you follow his life. Jesus came humbly as a baby in a manger. Herod brought destruction and pain. Jesus brought hope and joy. Herod was full of himself, and everyone around him knew it. Jesus emptied himself and left heaven to come as a baby. Herod conquered land and Jesus conquered death. And he came back to life, proving he was who he said he was and did what he said he would did. And I don't know about you, but anyone who predicts their own death and resurrection and then accomplishes it, I'm gonna follow. This is good news of great joy for all people. So today, every one of us shows up today to Christmas holding something. And every one of us finds ourselves in this story. For you, some of us are like the Magi. We've chosen to follow Jesus. And today is a reminder of who he is. This is why we love Christmas and who he is for us. Some of us might feel more like Herod. Not because we're bad people, but because surrender feels threatening. Letting go of control feels risky. And some of us feel like the shepherds. We're curious. We're uncertain. We're standing on the edge because we wonder if this is actually true. Wherever you find yourself, here's the invitation. Consider what you're holding on to. Is it power? Is it control? Security? Approval? Peace? Happiness? Jesus isn't asking you to lose those things. He's offering to give you what you've been chasing all along. A peace that doesn't disappear when your circumstances change. A joy that runs deeper than happiness. Love that doesn't depend on performance. Because he says you are enough. Instead of striving for control, what if you trusted a different kind of king today? Not one who demands from you, but one who loves you, is for you, and gave his life for you. And if you're not sure what to believe, that's okay. Just ask the honest question. What if this were true? And if it were, what might it mean for you? Theologian N.T. Wright puts it this way. The mystery of Christmas is not that God became visible, but that God became approachable. Jesus made God approachable by coming in a way no one would have ever thought. Because you see, earthly kings, they chase power, they chase status, and they chase authority. But through Jesus's life, death, and resurrection, he gives us those things freely, not so we strive for them, but so we live from them. And so what if we made this more complicated than it was ever meant to be? What if the manger isn't just part of the story, but the beginning of a different way to live? The way of Jesus, where we act and react like him, and we serve and put others above ourselves, and we love others that way, just the way he did. One final thought. As Mary and Joseph were traveling to Bethlehem, they would have seen an impressive, incredible structure on a hill overlooking the whole region. It was Herod's palace. And when they looked at it, they wouldn't have been in awe or had respect. They most likely would have been either felt fear or anger, because the reason that building brought those things is it was Herod's palace. And the reason he put it there was to remind the people that when they looked up, he was in power and authority. And when he looked, and also the second reason is to remind them he was in control. As he looked over the whole region, he could see everything going on. But Jesus doesn't demand respect, yet he has it from millions of people. And Herod's palace is now in ruins. And we are still talking about Jesus's kingdom today. Jesus left the throne of endless glory for a cradle in the dirt. The infinite became an infant to set us free. That simple story changed the world then, and it can still change lives today. Glory be to him alone, the king who reigns from a manger throne. My life, my praise, everything I own to Jesus the king on a manger throne. Let's pray. Lord, you are good. And we're so grateful for you and for what you did for us by sending Jesus, your anointed one, your final king. And it changed everything back then, and it can still change everything for us today. So Lord, help us follow the way of Jesus. Help us live the way of Jesus. Never let us forget that he is a king worth following. Thank you for loving us so much that you'd be willing to sacrifice your son so we could have a relationship with you. I pray all this in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.